Accepting the gift of eternal life through faith, Jesus gave his life on earth and rose from the grave to conquer death and make holy those who believe in him. That's a basic understanding. Jesus came to earth, gave his life to make us holy. Now, that's when the floodgates of heaven open up to you, for you, with you. And all of a sudden, you begin to live inside a different world. We have become followers and believers in Jesus. We lose our identity of this world, and we embrace our identity in Christ. Now, that happens kind of naturally. It begins kind of subtly, and then it begins to grow inside you. And then it begins to overtake you if you'll allow it. And that's kind of special. Our identity in Christ is strengthened as two or more believers come together in his name. We are now a member of his body called the church. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's when two or three are gathered together in his name. So I have a job for you right now. Your identity in Christ is agreeing about who God said you're to be. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to repeat that statement. And I'll give you the scripture. You don't have to repeat the scriptures, but I'll give you the scriptures as we go. So repeat after me. I am God's child. That's from Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. I am a friend of Christ. That's from John 15, 15. I am a member of Christ's church. That's from 1 Corinthians 12, 27. I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3, 20. I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 2, 10. I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. That's my life verse. I am a minister of God. And that is from 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. I am justified and righteous. Romans 5, 1. That was a hard one to say, isn't it? I am justified. It's not hard. But I am righteous. We know who we are. That's a hard one to say, but the scripture says that's who you are. You are justified and righteous. I am secure in his hand. John 10, 28. Not secure in yourself. You're secure in him. And I am free from condemnation. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who love Jesus. So, that being said, we need to begin to embrace those statements as to who we are. So, the burning bush. This is what I gave you last week, okay? So this is just a really quick refresher course. I am who I am, which points to God's eternal self-existence. That's what the burning bush said to Moses. Who shall I say sent me? So God identified himself as who he was. He says, I am that I am. You go tell them that I am sent you. You know how we've talked about God as being Yahweh? Well, that's what Yahweh is. I am. It's the verb to be. I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. In other words, when you get out there all by yourself and you begin to cry out in the wilderness of your life, God, are you there? God, are you real? He's saying, I am. I am that I am. I am here for you. Recognize that no matter where you are, he's right there. So if you know that God is and that he is the great I am, you know the most fundamental truth in all the universe. That's reality. We know that God is. And so we know the foundation of a relationship that we can have with him. And what kind of relationship? That's what we said last week. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. So he wants to be a father God to father you. A good father. A father who's going to discipline you, instruct you, guide your path, go out in front of you, come up behind you. He's going to be a part of your life. If you want him to be a part of your life, you recognize that. That's who God is, and he may had an intimate relationship with his son, Jesus, and he sent him to earth to redeem us from the broken relationships that we have with each other and with him, and took the place of the Garden of Eden. He gave us back that holiness that was in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell, and we're the product of that fall. So, what we're going to be, it's hard to say. We await our eternal likeness of Jesus because we're going to be like Jesus. Now, we're becoming like him here on earth, but we're going to be like him. You know, that's going to be incredible. And I want to get to Genesis a second to kind of show you a little bit of what that means. Because that's really a really powerful message for all of us of what we're going to be in Christ Jesus. Nothing to fear in death. It's going to be something incredible. Jesus is now good like his Father. Remember when they asked him, they said, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? No one's good. Only my Father who is in heaven. Now that's Jesus talking. But later we hear that Jesus say, I and my Father are one. So if I and my Father are one, how come he didn't say, I'm good too? Because he was here on earth. He wasn't in the celestial. He wasn't with his Father. He wasn't co-joined at that point. He was here on earth. No one's good, not even I, only my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is the only one capable, after the resurrection, of opening the Lamb's Book of Life. We see that in the book of Revelation. As you read through that, John was catapulted into the glory. Here's the whole throne of God. Here's the sea of witnesses. And they cry out from the throne when they bring out the Book of Life. You know what the Book of Life is, don't you? It's that book that's got everybody that has a covenantal relationship with God and has eternity. Names written in that book. You want your name written in that book. Okay, so you have to get your name written in that book. And so when you accept Christ as your Savior, your name gets written in that book. That's incredible, because your name is in the Book of Life. But that book can't be opened until that point in Revelation, when we're about to have the full beauty of who we are in heaven as to who we are revealed to be. So because that book has to be opened and the seal has to be broken so that we can have that entrance, then they called out, who's worthy to open the book? And there was nobody there that could open the book. And so they looked all over heaven. And they looked all over earth. And I don't know where they went then, but they went all over under the earth. Nobody was good enough to open the book. And John began to weep. Nobody. Nobody's been good enough. Nobody. No one. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then suddenly, the doors open up, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes walking forward. There was a hushed awe. There was an excitement. And Jesus walked down the aisle, went up, picked up the book, broke the seal, and opened the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's your key. He's your door. He's the one who's going to make sure your name is etched in that book, so that when you stand before the throne, they can open up the book and say, okay, I go over to the O's, I go down, there's Osborne, there's Steve. And he'll say, what was your phone number and your social security number? And he'll say, what's your thumbprint, okay, or the retina of your eye? I don't know which one you are. The reality is, that's how we get in, because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we get our name written when we have a covenant relationship with God. Now, that's kind of an exciting way to think about it, but I want you to go a little bit further, because when you start thinking about that, we take that for granted. Once we become a Christian and say, okay, I'm in now, I don't have to worry about anything. That's not the case. Okay, well, now that you're in, you have some responsibilities within the family of God. So turn to Jeremiah 1:5, and that gives us a little bit of a definition that goes a little bit further. It said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed or consecrated you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I've heard a lot of people use that verse and say, that's your verse, that's for you. Well, first of all, I want you to know that it's 3/4 true, okay? God knew you while you were still in your womb. He knit your bones together. And he separated you for a purpose. You were born for a thing. And he's consecrated you or appointed you for a reason. Now, it may not be to be a prophet to the nations. It may be for you to be a prophet to your family, or a prophet to your neighborhood, or a prophet within your church. You are to be a prophet of some kind, a spokesperson for God. So like Jeremiah, Yahweh knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. And let me tell you, finding out what God's plan is not easy. It would be so much easier if you just write it down, slip it on a sheet of paper, and drop it down and say, okay, here's what you're to do today. And then you get up tomorrow morning and he gives you another sheet of paper and says, this is what you're to do today. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Because you have to be in agreement with all those things. So God knows us right now. God knows you. He has something for you to do to expand his love in your world. And that's the kind of prophet you're supposed to be. A prophet of love. A prophet of love to the people who deserve your love, and a prophet of love to those who least deserve your love. And that's where we get in trouble. Sometimes we have favorites, and we pick and choose. But you can't do that. You need to love everybody. You need to exceedingly love everybody. You need to forgive people along the way. You need to have compassion along the way. No one else can do your job for you. No one else interacts with the people with whom you interact. So therefore, God has a special plan just for you. Are you ready to accept it? That's the question. And if you are, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you just acknowledge that you're ready. God, I'm ready. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Anytime, any place. If you call me to do it, I'll do it to the best of my ability. I will do it. And then look out. You won't believe what he will begin to do in your life. I know because I'm towards the far end of my life, and I've seen God work many, many miracles over the years. And as a matter of fact, this whole trip to Cuba, I see nothing short of a miracle. A miracle in God's hand, opening up what my desire in my heart is, and that is to get out there and share the word with people who are hungry for the gospel. And I pray that that hunger will come to America. Because right now we're too self-satisfied. We've got it too good. So if somebody came to knock on your door and said, hey, can I just come in and pray with you? You'd think, oh no, here's a Jehovah's Witness. Shut the door quick. So how are they succeeding with just knocking on the door? Because God prepares every step that your feet are going to take. And he knows the right door. You just have to be random. Okay, and just knock on any door. He'll take care of the rest. So in Genesis 1, we want to go all the way back to the very beginning to see how God made us. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the first thing I want you to know that God there is Yahweh. That's I am. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It says the first word right there, Yahweh says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's the plurality of God. Let us make man in our image. Notice he said, let us make man in our image. We are made to reflect the image of God. Why aren't we? We need to take on the likeness of our Father because we are not born of him. But the reality is we are made in the image of our Father in heaven, in his likeness. We have his stamp on us. He made us to rule over this planet. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So twice he says to rule. He starts off by saying he created us in our image to rule over the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. And then he says again in verse 28, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that crawls on the face of the earth. So we are made to rule. Why? Because we have been made in the likeness of our Master, our God, our Father, and that's what he made us to do. So he wants us to be princes and princesses and to carry the authority of his word. And if you have the word in your pocket, more importantly, if you have the word on your heart, You have the authority of that word to stand strong and to go and to proclaim the good news. It's not a hard thing. When I go on a mission trip and I tell the simple story of Jesus and his love, people are clamoring to hear that and to be accepted. And so it's kind of unique to see the Holy Spirit in operation. But you go back to that, it says, Yahweh created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now notice how he says how God created him. God created him, male and female. As if in one person dwells both entities. And God created him, singular, male and female. So in the original creation, God created Adam. He created him with both sides, male and female, in the same guy. So I guess you could say that Adam was asexual. He was complete within himself. He didn't have a mate at that point. But God saw that he was lonely. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he took the female part of Adam out as a helpmate. And then they became like two pieces of a puzzle to connect together and procreate this world. And that's a beautiful picture of God's love and God's covenant relationship between two people. So our rule is qualified by Jesus. Jesus is God, and we are to be found in Jesus. Now, in this text verse, we find that Paul recorded this truth as well. So it's not just an Old Testament truth. It's an important truth of hope in all of us. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:17. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So just like we are united, husband and wife, we can become united with the Lord, with a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship with a husband and wife makes you one. A covenant relationship with Jesus makes you one with him. And that's why we talk about Christ inside you, the hope of glory. Have you been united with the Lord? Have you developed a covenant relationship with him? It's not something so metaphysical that only a few can comprehend it. It's when you, in your heart, turn to him and you say, I believe in you. Come be a part of my life. He says, okay. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for you to respond to my love. So take marriage. You and your spouse were united by a covenant agreement. You stood before a pastor or a justice of the peace or a boat captain, somebody in authority. Nowadays, about anybody can solemnize marriages. They've watered it down so it's not as holy as it used to be or significant, which is not good, guys. That's not good. It needs to be stamped with a authority. So you stood before somebody and said, I do, to your mate. And they stood before that same somebody and they said, I do, or I will. And next thing you know, you're two single people going into that room, came out of it united with a covenant between the two of you. And that covenant is very important. And I encourage you to go through that covenant and make it honorable before God. And you can do that. And it's not a metaphysical thing. It's when you said, I do, and he said, or she said, I do back to you. And then all of a sudden you are married. And then you go through life, the rest of your life, you know that you are only half there because the other half of you is not with you at that point. And that marriage will stand strong until death you do part or until one of you breaks the agreement and takes off. So you can break the agreement, right? Unfortunately, you can also break an agreement with God. He's not going to force you to stay together with him if you choose to leave that relationship. So Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, he predestined us. That sounds a little bit mechanical, doesn't it? In other words, once you accept Christ, that means you have lost your free will. He predestined you to do what he wants you to do when you want, he wants you to do it. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, those he foreknew, he predestined to, for the adoption of sonship. So he knew me, and he knew you, and he knows which one of us is going to follow through on that commitment. And because he knows that, he has a plan for us, and he helps us to involve that plan with each other. So we are united to an adoption agreement. Again, it's an agreement. Jesus tells us, if any two or three of you agree on anything, it will be completed. It will be done. It will be accomplished. Several of us came together in agreement, and this ministry was born. We sat down around the table, decided that, yes, we want to establish a church, and we just right there prayed and gave it to the Lord and said yes. And it was amazing. God took that agreement that we prayed about, and Alive Vineyard was born. It's a covenant agreement that we made. And God made a covenant back with us. And he even gave us, we've got a little plaque in my office. It says that we will always, if you ever have a point that you're wondering, a plaque where someone gave us a word of knowledge and God told this lady, take all the money out of your purse, take all of it and give it to the church and tell them that to put this, not spend it, but just if you ever need money, for your bills or whatever, if you're ever short, just look at this and remember the covenant, because God says, I will never leave or abandon you. You will always have what you need. And let me tell you, there's several times that I've looked, take that plaque out and looked at it. Said, okay, Lord, you told us, so where's the money? And what he does, he reaches out and touches his servants, that would be you guys, and he lays it on somebody's heart or several of your hearts. And next thing you know, the money's there. And we've never not been able to pay our bills. Sometimes we don't pay them as quick as I would like to see us pay them, especially salaries. But I know this. I don't worry about it because I know that covenant that God fulfilled in our hearts. So several of us came together. We had this agreement. And I met with you individually, those of you who are members, in a room, and we sat down and we went through the basics of the Christian faith and who we were as a vineyard, and then you coveted together to be a part of this ministry. And so therefore there was another agreement. Those agreements are agreements not between me and you, those are agreements that we make with God. And so therefore we accomplish what we can in those agreements. Many or most of you have followed through perfectly with those covenants we made. Some kind of left the fold and haven't. And some God called to go to other places to do the same kind of thing. So anytime one of us accomplishes anything, it's something we all can take credit for. Because we pray for each other. Because we love each other. Because we're in this together. We're not out there on a lone battleship. We are in this together. And therefore God planted us here to be a ministry. A light shining in a remote place for the glory of our Lord. So anytime we accomplish something, you can take credit for it. You don't have to say, Steve did this, or Wade did that, or Brandon did this, or Bill did that. You know, you can say, we, because you are a part. And you don't say, that church done, now you say, my church. Why? Because that's where you coveted together. And this is your church. And this is a place you call home. And so carry that badge proudly. We'll try our best not to make you ashamed. So that brings us to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Note the adjectives here. First of all, you. You, that means you, okay? Are a chosen people. In other words, you didn't choose. God chose. So you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. The difference between a priest and a prophet. A priest takes from the people and goes before the throne. A prophet takes from God and goes before the people. So we need priests and prophets, don't we? So if we are to be a royal priesthood, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be taking from people. We see a need, and we take them before the throne. You have that obligation as a priest, okay, for the kingdom, to take those who are in need and pray. That's what you're to do. When you hear or see needs, you become a royal priest or priestess. And it's your job. It is your job to do something about it, to pray for each other. When you're in your home groups and there's somebody going in or having a struggle with their marriage or with their kids or with their employment or with their finances, it's your job, okay, your job to go before the Lord and intercede on their behalf. And that's what a royal priesthood is. So you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Then the third is a holy nation. Holy nation. A nation is a people group, okay? You have the tribal nation of the Cherokees. That's a different nation than the Chickasaw. It's two different nations of Indians, okay? But reality is, you are a holy nation of Jesus' people. You believe in Jesus. So you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's holy seems set apart for a purpose. You are set aside for a reason. God has a reason for you to be here. Third, you are to be a God's special possession. Do you have any special possessions? Something that if your house was to get on fire, you want to make sure you got out before it burned up. Maybe it was great-grandma's dish in the kitchen. It's been there all your life, and your parents' life. That's a special possession. Well, in God's kitchen, you have your name on his refrigerator. And you drew one of those pictures, and he's put it on his refrigerator because he treasures what you've done and what you're doing for him. So you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are God's special possession, not just possession. And he owns you, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's what you're to do. You are to declare praises of him. Now, are you declaring the praises of him? Are you telling people that what Jesus has done for you? If you are, then you're fulfilling your side of the covenantal agreement. If you're not, we need to work on that. So let me read it in a couple of other translations. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the difference there is that you should show forth his praises of him who has called you out of darkness. And another translation, the ESV, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then another translation, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. That's the New Living Translation. So are you getting the picture? And I read it over and over and over. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are one incredible work of art. You have been designed to glorify God, and you glorify him. So this is where the healing begins. It's just recognizing who you are, knowing that you are so special that you would be on God's refrigerator. So repeat after me. I am God's child. I am a friend of Christ. I am a member of Christ's church. I am a citizen of heaven. I am God's workmanship. I am a new creation. I am a minister of God. I am justified and righteous. I am secure in his hand. I am free from condemnation. I hope you believe that, because those are all true about the children of God. That is all true about those who said yes to the beckoning of Christ knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will, let him open the door, and I will come into him, and I will sup with him. So as God knocks on the door of your heart, open the door. All you have to do is say, welcome, and he comes in.